Let's turn to the scripture reading for our sermon this morning, if you would please stand. Our passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by the human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in the dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at your scriptures, may, Father, our hearts warm by the comfort of your word and the strength of the word and the power of your word. May, Father, your spirit open to us the scriptures in such a way that we become your people devoted to you and all of life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. During this time of Christmas and the New Year season, we're in somewhat of a time limbo. The advent of Christ and Christmas are now intermingled with the AD, as we say, and some people contend with that, the AD, the year of our Lord. The civil government and then the school systems are on vacation. Some factory type of businesses, they stop production for a week or two. Traditionally, this becomes a time of reflection on the past and looking to the future. Many make New Year's resolutions. We resolve to spend more time with our families, to talk with a family member that you've avoided or have avoided you. We desire to learn new skills, lose weight, sing 150 psalms, greet each other with a holy kiss, learn to listen to others and to speak less, travel to a new place, buy a new book. The list is almost endless. Our thought is that the new year will offer us new hopes, a fresh opportunity in our world where conflict and turmoil are more often the norm than not. To many, peace is more or less a dream. The story of Jesus doesn't make any sense. people know the storyline, but what's the point of it all? And then others are just outright hostile to any manger scene story, especially on government property. At the time of Jesus' birth, Israel was under foreign occupation by a paranoid king, and the temple has become a commercial enterprise, selling, buying throughout the temple court. And in order to hold to the Jewish identity, the leading rulers were continuously adding burdens of new rules to ensure the strict adherence to the laws of the Torah. To understand the story of Jesus, we need to know the backstory. The gospel proclaimed does not begin with who Jesus is in the manger. It begins with the backstories of years past. The good news comes first, comes second, and first. The first step is looking at the many stories of Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, the stories of the character of God, his holiness, his love, his mercy, and then also the stories of Cain and Abel, the city of Babel, the Babylonian captivity, and the like. This frames the good story in which is to come. So let me give you an illustration of a backstory. The question is, why is an orthopedic surgeon so obsessed with damaged and diseased joints? The reason is because he has become well known in his business. He's a professional. He's studied. He knows what he's doing. The good news of a successful surgery is good news that requires a bad news backdrop. You know, certain kinds of good news can just drop into your lap like an unexpected inheritance. However, there is a kind of good news that depends for its effectiveness on a deep realization of bad news. For example, even though God had blessed me with good knees, for years I struggled in pain with my knee due to a backyard sports injury caused by my youthful indiscretion, I must say. When you're young, you think you're invincible. You're told, okay, pay now or pay later. Well, I paid later. After corrective surgeries, I continued in pain, and I eventually made a final appointment with the orthopedic surgeon. After all the tests, he said, "Ben, I've got bad news for you. There's nothing more I can do with your knee to relieve your pain and to give you full motion. But I do have some good news. I can replace your old damaged knee with a new artificial knee. You'll be able to walk without pain, your leg will be straight and normal, and you will have new possibilities." Now, the important thing to note is that the good news of a knee replacement makes no sense if there is no backstory of the constant pain and agony of someone has in struggling every day. So this is just a small illustration of the backstory of the gospel. The backstory of Jesus begins with the good story of the character of God, who is the creator of all things. He is sovereign and holy and just and merciful and loving. But early on in this good story turns to not so good news. He sets before his people a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you listen, and a curse if you don't listen to his commands. Kings rise and fall through history. King David and his son Solomon paved the way for the Psalms and the wisdom books, yet they were not Israel's good news of the promised Messiah. Many years later, the prophet Jeremiah, this is what he says, "I set a watchman over you. Listen to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not listen." "Therefore hear, O nation, and know, O congregation, that there is among you hope. Hear the earth, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected them." Things didn't go well for the nation of Israel. They ended up in captivity and continual domination. Jesus even told a vineyard story about this backdrop of bad news when the vine growers conspired to kill the one and only son of the vine grower, the vine owner. The news at the time was not good because, in the builder's language, the stone which the builders had rejected was the stone that was to be the marvelous chief cornerstone. Well, with this backdrop, what hope is there when we have bad news? Woven within this old bad news, there is, however, a thread of great light in deep darkness, such as when Isaiah says, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government and of peace to the throne of David or his kingdom." In this wrinkle of time, this gospel of good news reaches its crescendo. The promised seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, one who is the greater Moses, the greater David, the greater Solomon, the greater prophet is coming. And as we read this morning in Isaiah, "My servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Jesus was named Jesus because he was going to save his people from their sins of rebellion. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is the bread of life, the light of the world that comes from the Father. He is ushering in a new kingdom by his death and resurrection, by which all nations will be blessed. He has come to restore that which was lost, reconcile us to God the Father, and redeem us by his death and resurrection. Within all this anticipation in the scriptures, one can only imagine what this Messiah would do for the nation of Israel upon his arrival. In our day, to postpone just for a minute, in our day, global size events that take place are like the Olympics, the World Cup, Tour de France, and there are a lot of anticipations of great things that happen. The big question is, what will be the results and how will these results be received? On a small scale, to give you an example, there are very few football games that I watch. However, the one game that I try never to miss is the Georgia Tech football game on the Thanksgiving weekend. Of course, as a Georgia alumnus, when we win, it's always very good news. Well, a couple of years ago, we had a decisive win over Georgia Tech, and I wanted to share the good news with the exchange students that time. But they didn't understand the game. They didn't understand the rules. They didn't understand the knowledge of the game. So they didn't understand the good news and appreciate the fact that Georgia had won. Of course, I definitely didn't want to share the good news of Georgia's win over Tech with my brother-in-law, because he's a Tech alumnus. Well, that wouldn't work well. However, to those who are called a Georgia fan, as my friend Dan was, and he lives in Arkansas, the win was a sweet win. So there are those who understand the good news, and there are those who don't understand, and then there are those who just don't like the good news. Now the question is, how is this good news of Jesus Christ received? Well, at his birth, Jesus was announced as King of the Jews by the Magi. However, King Herod recognized him as a very real threat. He was enraged when he realized that he had been tricked by the Magi, so much so that he had all of male children in Bethlehem and the surroundings, 2 years old and under, killed. His objective was to terminate the good news. During Jesus' ministry, there were many disciples that came and go, and some disciples were grumbling, having difficulty understanding his messages. And they said, "Who can listen to it?" So as they withdrew from Jesus, they did not believe. And they weren't hostile like Herod was, but they were indifferent and they were uninterested. On the other hand, others like Simeon, being shown by the Spirit, declared that the child Jesus is the Lord's salvation as a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. And as the disciples spent time with Jesus, they learned and they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And as we see, some were hostile to the good news, others indifferent, yet others, it was their very salvation. Christ becomes a stumbling block to some, and to others, just outright foolishness, and to those who are called, the good news is the power and the wisdom of God. As Paul said, we read this morning, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Well, all too often, many think of salvation as accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, so when I die and I go to heaven, I'll be with him forever. To many churches, the message is heard about good advice, advice about the best techniques and about how to go in the right direction when you die, or how to reorder your private, personal, spiritual life, developing methods of relationships, or how to be a good moral neighbor. Now, these are important topics. But friends, the Christian message is not about advice. It is about a good news. The Bible is about a good news like none other. We preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. News is about something that happens as a result of which the world is a different place, often in ways that people don't expect, and sometimes in a way they don't want it to be. The Christian message is a good news that the world cannot understand. As the scriptures say, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews, they ask for signs, and the Greeks, they seek for wisdom." You see, this good news is about reconciliation, bringing heaven and earth together, about bringing Jew and Gentile together. The good news is that Jesus himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. As Paul had made note of, "May we not be like the Corinthians, who say, 'I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Of course not. Paul says later on, he says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be an agent of bringing the church together, not dividing it. Reconciliation is the key to the church's influence to the world. I don't have the answer to how we build a path of unity within even our own denomination, much less within the Protestant churches. But Paul's question still stands. Has Christ been divided? No. Again, we are to be a church that is given to this ministry of reconciling one another. I was listening to N.T. Wright, he made some comments that really fit in with our subject of reconciliation in the new creation. He had an overview of Ephesians that focused on the mystery of the church of Christ and the church. And these are some of the comments that he made. In chapter 1, God's plan is to sum up everything in heaven and on earth in Jesus, the Messiah. The whole of creation is bifocal, heaven and earth. These are meant for each other. All the lines of divine revelation meant in Christ, all of who we are as worshiping people are in him. Jews and Gentiles are united to each other by being both united to Christ as his body, as his hands, as his feet, as representatives in our world. And then in chapter 2, he talks about rescuing people from all that is corrupt in their being, their sin, their death, their wickedness. God has brought together Jew and Gentile into one single family, which constitutes the holy sanctuary. As a first century Jew, one would have this type of image in their mind. The temple is where you have heaven and earth coming together, with Jesus being the cornerstone. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, talking about heaven and earth, the Jew and Gentile being built together into the dwelling of God and the Spirit, this dwelling is the church, being united and holy. And then in chapter 3 of Ephesians, it says the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the body of Christ, fellow partakers of the promise of Jesus through the gospel. As a result of all of this, the principalities and the powers take notice, because Roman Empire and the Greek philosophers would love to find a system, a way of bringing together everything in creation into one great whole. That's the imperial dream. Paul says, through the church being his people, the manifold wisdom of God is now made known to the principalities and to the powers in the heavenly places. And then he goes on in chapter 4 and talks about the unity of the holiness of the church and how they should be. And then he gives us visions in chapter 5 of the unity which is the Messiah and his people, which is Jew and Gentile, which is right in the face of the world, that unity, it can be seen. It's now the husband and wife in concert with all the unity that Paul had been talking about. These different unities are all pointing in the same direction. And ultimately, the Messiah and his people, that image is picked up in the Old Testament, the image of God in Israel, where Israel is God's bride. And it is all about covenant. It's about faithfulness. It's about the covenant and faithfulness is related to the new creation. Therefore, the fruitfulness of the man and the fruitfulness of the woman fulfills Genesis 1 and 2 mandate to be fruitful and to multiply. Then in Ephesians, when we get to the last chapter, it expands on this topic of reconciliation within the family. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children. And then outside the family, slaves, servants, employees, be obedient to your masters, to your boss. And masters, employers, manage in such a way that you remember their master and yours is in heaven. As we are building together a unity and the community of God's body, Jesus Christ's body, his church, his bride, we are to be strong in the Lord, ready for spiritual warfare. Because when heaven and earth come together, when Jew and Gentiles come together, when male and female come together, when the church comes together in worship, then there is a sign set up in the cosmos that says, Jesus is Lord. And that sign, which has been deeply contested over the centuries and often unpopular, and people will get in trouble for saying it. The declaration of Jesus is King over every sphere of our life, be it public or private, will be a frontal attack against the world. As we go about bringing God's kingdom on the cosmos as it is in heaven, we will be engaged in spiritual warfare. Thus, we must be strong in the Lord, putting on the full armor of God. It's kind of like the kids have been talking about in Sunday school lately. That's been priceless. And as we go about our tasks, we need to ask the question, are we going about the task of building a community, an ecclesia, an assembly of the body of Christ, or are we actually working to build the Tower of Babel? Is this what we are doing? There is always the danger of arrogance in our activities. There are so many things that happen in what we do, but every human enterprise has the capacity to become self-idolatrous, Babel-like, and we have to identify that and deal with it as best we can, prayerfully and wisely. In conclusion, we live in a world, excuse me, I wasn't sure how my throat was going to handle this. We live in a world where the story of Jesus appears to be fading. There are those who are indifferent to the good news of Jesus Christ, thinking that it is pretty much irrelevant to life. And there are those that are just basically outright hostile. Well, you know what? We're living in the same kind of world that Apostle Paul lived in. The Ephesians and the Corinthians were given hope. They were given encouragement and instructed to build on the foundation of Christ in reconciliation with each other. Telling the story of Jesus is telling the story of our reconciliation with God and with each other and with the world. The next time someone asks you, where are you from? Tell them, my citizenship is in heaven. And why is that? Because do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? What is the answer? Yes. He is. In the name of our Father, and our Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give to us. We thank you for the blessings of your word that encourages us, helps us, Father, and gives us peace as we reconcile ourselves with you and with one another and with the world. O Lord, give us strength that we may be strong in the Lord, that we may put on the full armor of God and trust in you all along the way. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.